For tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday afternoon, November the 29th, 1986. Passover weekend teaching and deliverance seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Gene and Earlene Moody are the teachers of the afternoon.
Okay, we'll turn the afternoon to Brother Gene, to however the Lord leads him to teach and minister this afternoon. And I suppose Earlene will get involved, and Irma and I might, but I don't think so, but we might.
Praise God. Well, we're going to give you a double header, a triple header, or a quadruple header. We just see how God works it out. First, we're going to give you a double header of the Moody's. Okay, I'm going to teach on body, cured, and healed by deliverance. Then Earlene is going to teach you about Earlene's testimony about how to maintain your deliverance. Then I'm going to see if Glenn or Irma want to come and add to the teaching on healing. And then after that, we're going to have mass deliverance. I'm going to concentrate in the area of your body being healed through deliverance. And then also I'm going to just slip over into the mind and see what happens. Okay, first thing I want to do is I want to prove to you from the Bible that you can be healed by deliverance. We're going to run through a series of scriptures. I've got them all in chronological order. It makes it easy on you and easy on me. And let's turn over to Matthew. It'll be easy for you to follow. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people who were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Okay, they had torments, they were lunatic, they were possessed with devils, and they were healed. Chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. I'd like to hear those pages turning. The Bible is very important. Okay, chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Okay, they were possessed with devils, and they were healed. The sick were healed. Now, chapter 12, verse 22. Chapter 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. He was possessed with a devil, he was blind and dumb, and he healed him. Chapter 17, verses 14 through 21. 17:14-21. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him, and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire, and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. But he rebuked the devil, and the child was cured. Now let's go over to Luke. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 38 and 39. Verse 38. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. All right, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. Chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Chapter 6, 17 through 19. And he came down with them, and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. All right, they were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Chapter 7, verse 21. Chapter 7, verse 21. And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. Plagues and evil spirits, they were cured from those. Chapter 8, verse 2. Chapter 8, verse 2. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. They were healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Just as a little sidelight, we were ministering one night, and I asked this demon, I said, was that seven devils that was cast out of Magdalene, or was that seven families of devils? He said, that was seven families of devils that came out, which is what I thought. Not just seven devils, but no telling how many there were all told, seven families of devils. Chapter 9, 37 through 42. Chapter 9, 37 through 42. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him heartily departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a-coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. Or he rebuked the unclean spirit, he healed the child. Luke 13, 11 through 17. All right, that's my last scripture in this series. 13, verses 11 through 17. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound low these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. She had a spirit of infirmity, and she was healed. Now, I believe that the Bible proves that you can be healed by the casting out of demons. And that's what I'm trying to do, is to show you that with what we've just read. And apparently, the casting out of demons is considered healing by the Bible. It frequently says that the demons were cast out and they were healed. And other verses make a strong reference to this phenomenon. Demons can lie dormant within you while waiting for the right opportunity to strike. They can be in the body due to the inherited sins of the ancestors. Now, quite possibly some of you have dormant demons of infirmity within your body that you don't know are there. And they quite likely will manifest when we get in deliverance. Now, one time I went through the whole Bible and I found healing scriptures. And there's healing scriptures through the whole Bible. I've got a list of them here. I don't know, it looks like about 100 or 200 scriptures that we could go through if we had the time. But I just want you to realize that healing is all through the Bible. It's not just in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament, too. One time I was real concerned about healing, so I made a study on cures. And I'm just going to abbreviate that study for you. The Old Testament talks about medicine and healing. The New Testament talks about relieving and making whole. Now, this is what I got out of this study. And I could take you through it, but I don't want to spend the time today because we've got other things we want to do. And this is what I got out of that study. Either you can pray to God or you can go to the physicians to be cured. Medicine is used to relieve diseases. The Israelites had to depend upon God for their cures. They were not trained medically. God is displeased when Christians do not seek God first for their cures. We have found that demons come into a person when they have an operation or are given an anesthetic. Demons also come into the child during birth by operation and drugs. So if you had a child by cesarean operation, then you and that child possibly have spirits. If you had operations of any kind, and it doesn't make any difference what kind of operation, your body has been cut and mutilated, then spirits can come into you. So what God tells me is that we should seek God first for our healing. God is very displeased if you immediately run to the doctor. If you seek God first for your healing and you know you don't get healed or you don't have the patience to wait it out, then I think God is more pleased with you if you go to a doctor then. But the thing that I got out of this study is the Israelites were actually a very unsophisticated people. The Egyptians were very sophisticated. The Israelites were very unsophisticated. And they were just very unsophisticated, and they just simply depended upon God for their healing, and they got their healing through God. Okay, that's all I want to do on that particular teaching. And now what I want Earlene to do is come and give her teaching on how to maintain deliverance. Why is it important for you to maintain deliverance? Well, the demons we cast out of you here today, or any time, we're going to come and try to get back into you. And if you don't know how to maintain your deliverance, then you'll be repeatedly getting the same demons back in you and having to cast them out again. This is not true of demons that came into you because of what someone else did. But it is true of demons that come into you for what you yourself did. So, Earlene, if you'd come and let me get you hooked up here. Brother Glenn, you want to hook her up? I don't quite know how to get this thing off here.
Okay, I want to talk just a second about some of my own healings. You know, when I got the baptism, I was a wreck. And my healings, the majority of them, were necessitated by the fact that I had Indian occult background. My people were not occult, like modern day occult, but they did have Indians on both sides of my house. And all of my family, brothers, uncles, my dad, and aunts on my dad's side of the house, I had a heart condition, and no one has ever been healed, and no one has ever been helped up until the time that my dad died. And after that, I began to ask the Lord, why, Lord, do we have this heart condition that no one can help and that nothing can be healed? And the Lord showed me that three sections of Scripture, and I followed them, which was Exodus, the 20th chapter, Ezekiel 38, and Numbers 26. And what I found was because of the Indian inheritance that I had, I was cursed because I was third generation and second generation. And so I had a curse on my body. And this curse was a heart. Congestive heart failure is what they all had. I followed what the Lord said. I asked Him to forgive me and my ancestors for the sins that had been committed against Him. And I asked Him to heal me. Now, this has been 10 years ago, and I still have no heart problem. All right, one reason why you can have infirmities. I also have no thyroid and no parathyroid. I've been told by numerous doctors that I cannot live this way. Yet I've been very healthy since I was 17, except for occasional trauma. The Indian people, in their worship of demons, put curses upon their descendants, but they think they're blessing them. And so I had heart trouble, I had reproductive problems, and I have glandular problems. All of these came from that particular ancestry. So if you have problems that you've been prayed for over and over and over and you've not been healed, it's good to begin to ask the Lord to show you if there's anything in your background. I've not worshipped demons. I had never even been where the Indians were doing that. But every time we went to an Indian village, I felt very at home and I didn't want to leave. I have had several operations. Most of them were brought about due to this inheritance. I had to have a suspension to have children. I had to have a hysterectomy when the second one was 1 year old. And these were from that particular curse. When a person has an operation, we found there are some common things that happen to them. And this comes from the medicine that you take. The person begins to withdraw his feelings and emotions. If you've noticed, after people have operations, they're oftentimes depressed. They cannot recognize joy. It's like you can really you can associate yourself with the bad side of things, and it's difficult for you to look on the good side. And myself and a friend of mine, we both had operations that we could not avoid, or we prayed, and she had to have a cesarean section, and I was out with my husband and my daughter and her husband, and we were loading a horse, and I was paying more attention to the horse than I was the rope I had in my hand and cut off the end of my finger. And so the two of us noticed we had common things that happened to us. We were negative. We were depressed. We couldn't receive joyful things that were going on around us, and we did not enjoy the Lord. And so we read an article in the paper just recently, and it talked about the common ills of people who have serious operations. And all of these things were listed in there. And the doctor said that they had a hard time combating these more than they had a hard time combating the ills that would affect the people physically. So the demons will attack you mentally after an operation. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about the healing part. Now, this is about keeping your deliverance. A lot of times we work with people and they can't seem to maintain it, and we can't understand why. This was way back 10 years ago. And the Lord began to show us that we needed to share with people what He had taught us so that I could maintain my deliverance. I had such a large amount of deliverance that first time that I felt vacant. You know, I felt like I was empty. The way I explained is I felt like an empty box with legs. And I walked around the house, and the house seemed like a strange place. I knew I'd been there before, but it just seemed strange. Like the place was not exactly mine, and the house was not exactly mine, and the things were not exactly mine. But I had such a peace and such a joy that I didn't want to give that up. And my reaction was, I said, Lord, now I don't want to change from this. I want to stay this way. And I began to study my Bible immediately. The Lord began to show me what I later discovered is how to stay delivered. First thing I found out is all us Christians get destroyed because we don't know what God is wanting us to do. And in Hosea, it tells us we're destroyed for lack of knowledge. That was my first problem. I didn't know. The second problem was I had a brain in my head, and I always thought it worked by itself. I thought it was boss. So I didn't know that God expected me to do something about my thoughts. I read a scripture that said, bring all your thoughts into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I began to pray, Lord, I want you to take my thoughts. Just take my thoughts, Lord, make them holy and all like that. And I just was sure that God was excited and pleased with this prayer. And one day He thunders at me and He says, stupid, I wouldn't touch your thoughts with a 10-foot pole, and begin to quote me scripture about His thoughts being higher than mine, His ways being higher than mine. And He said, you're a school teacher, and you know that there's an understood subject to that sentence, and that is, you bring your thoughts into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, I didn't know how to do that, and shortly after that, I found another scripture that says, think on these things. So I wrote a list, put it behind the cupboard door, and every time I got in trouble, I ran in there and I looked to see if what I was thinking about was on that list. If it wasn't, I quit it. I had to stop my mind. All right, we read the people. We had this experience 2 weeks ago. A little girl came to our house for deliverance, and she was one of the charismatics, you know. God's going to do everything for me. I'll just pray and God will take care of it. I don't have to do anything. And we began to read her these verses, for the weapons, and she said, what? So we read again, for the weapons of your warfare. She said, warfare? I didn't plan on fighting. And so we started again, for the weapons of your warfare are not physical. They are not weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for their overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Inasmuch as we refute arguments, theories, and reasonings, and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One. We tell people the kingdom of God is taken by violence, not from God, but from Satan who stands between you and it. He doesn't want you to have it, and he uses every tactic he can have. The Bible tells us that we're not to blame other people for our failures. Jean and I, after our son died, and we didn't know how to cope with life after that, and God did tremendous things when he died. And we used to tell, and I remember Jean standing up one time publicly and saying, the Baptist didn't teach me what I needed to know. I did it too at a ladies' meeting. And when I got home that day, the Lord dealt with me. He said, you do have a Bible, don't you? And I said, yes, sir. He said, is there more than one Bible in your house? I said, yes, sir. He said, can you read? I said, yes, sir. He said, then, stupid, why didn't you read it? So it's not God's fault, and it's not the Baptist's fault. It's not the Catholics. If you don't get it, you're somewhat responsible. But, you know, like a lot of people, this young girl and me too, we wanted somebody else to take care of the hard work, the digging part. You can't do that. Demons will tell you things like, you'll never be good enough. You can never forgive. You'll never make it to heaven. Something bad is going to happen to you or your children, and so on. At first, when the Lord told me I need deliverance, I didn't know what it was, and since I didn't, I said, I bind you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Later on, I found out that was Jesus talking to me. It wasn't Satan. So I found that when a thought comes to me, I need to discern, is it from God or from Satan? And if it's not from Satan, it's from God, then I need to act on it. The devil will never tell you anything good about yourself. And the Lord showed me to tell the difference is when something comes to me and it pulls me down, it really drags me down, I can consider the source is not God. If God's telling me how bad I am, somehow or the other I have a feeling like, oh, thank goodness, now we can do something about this. God is for your protection and your instruction. He wants to help you. No one's ever been perfect but Jesus. Yes, things will happen to your family and to you, but you will make it to heaven if you follow through. And so you have to combat Satan's statements with the true statements that come from God. Satan is the father of lies. So one day it occurred to me, anything he tells me, I can believe the opposite. I don't have to believe what he says. A good exercise for you to do is to mark everything in your Bible from Genesis to Revelation that God says in red. I found that this helped me a lot. Next thing I did is I got a concordance and I began to look up all the scriptures concerning mind and heart, since I found that those two words were intermingled in the Bible. I found Deuteronomy was a tremendous book for telling you what you're supposed to think about. And so I marked blue and red squares around those so that I could go quickly and find out what it was. As you begin to operate your mind, you'll find it's like your hand. Nobody's hand ever just takes off and runs off down the street, gets into mischief. But your mind will if you let it. And I felt that the Lord impressed me. I can't say God said this to me, but I felt that he showed me that my mind is the same as my hand and my feet, my tongue, and things like that. I'm supposed to be in control. My spirit, with the help of the Holy Spirit, is supposed to control these things, and that my mind was the same way. It's very difficult right at first to start making your mind stop what it's thinking or make it think correctly. The first few times that you begin to practice this, it's hard. After Byron died, I didn't want to think, and I didn't want to do, and so I let my mind just float. And so the first few times that it would get very unrestful and just tormented about this death, the Lord would say to me, Erlene, you remember how you felt when I touched you at the hospital, how peaceful you were in your mind? And I'd say, yes. He said, well, then turn it back over there. You can do that. And when I began to try to do that, it was very hard, but it was not impossible. So you have to learn how to use your mind. Don't let it use you. Now, another thing we found is that Christians have a battleground. And we think it's other people. We think it's our job. We think it's our children. We think it's everything, but it's our mind. The battleground is in your mind, and that's where the demons will seek to re-enter. They come out of you, the Bible says, and they roam around in dry places, but they're not far from you, and they're always watching, waiting to get a chance. They'll even gang up together on you and try to get back in. So you can't just get your deliverance and go merrily on your way. You have to be a good steward of your deliverance. In our culture that we live in, many people call good evil and evil good, and they deceive themselves. And the Bible says that that's true. James 4:7 says, "Be subject to God. Stand firm against the devil. Resist him, and he will flee from you." He will not flee from you if you just say, "Oh, I resist you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Get away from me." No, he's not going anywhere. He has to know that your back is up and that your dukes are ready to fight him, and you're not going to stop it until he leaves. You have to make a firm stand against him. You'll go home from here. Nobody else in the family has changed but you, and they're going to do the same things they always did. And if you open your mouth and you tell them, "Look, I'm not as bad as I used to be," they're going to test you and try you on everything. So you're going to have to practice obedience to the Word of God. If someone in your family is doing you wrong and you've always gotten even, then you need to remember this verse: "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus saith the Lord." If your enemy does something bad against you, the Bible says, give him some water and feed him and pray for him. Oh, that's what it says. Don't go courting any demons. If people reject you, just sort of turn kind of sideways and let it pass right on by and go to the Father. He'll handle it. If they're mean to you, same thing. If you fall flat of your face right after you've let people know how great you are, then just get up and try again. The Bible says that a lot of things come upon us Christians and they knock us down, but they don't knock us out. So we get up and we try again. I'm going to tell you a comical experience I had after I was delivered. Jean and I had lived in tremendous houses. We had two children. We often had six bedrooms, maybe three baths, and, you know, we rumbled around in these large homes all by ourselves. And after Byron died, Jean's whole outlook on life changed. He no longer wanted a big house, and he wanted to serve the Lord. Well, I did too, but in a few months that wore off a little bit, and I wanted the big house back because I still had a house full of furniture, and I couldn't do anything. Couldn't hardly set the sewing machine up, couldn't vacuum the house, had three tables to serve food on, and I had two small areas now to serve it in. And it was not nice. Ladies, if any of you have a house full of furniture, too much for your area, you know what it's like to try to vacuum and clean and dust in there. And so I had gotten into trouble partially because I said I hated that house. So after I was delivered, I was real enthusiastic and I started to clean my house. And after bumping into a few things and not being able to vacuum under anything without moving it, I stood up and in a fit of anger, I said, "I hate this." And God said, "You go ahead and say it again. Go ahead. Life and death is in the power of your tongue." He said, "I've given you blessings and I can withdraw them promptly." And I got to thinking about that. Another lesson about my mind and my tongue. So I decided, all right, I will do the correct thing. I will thank God for this house even if I don't feel like it. And I began to thank God for this house and I began to be very grateful, really, in my heart for it. God told me that he gave me my family, and I'd already lost one member, and that he could remove the rest quickly. Do you know that 10 years ago, people didn't have demons? Did you know that? They didn't. When I started losing weight and I started looking a little bit less dreadful, people started saying, "What's happened to you and Jean? It's my second encounter. What's happened to you and Jean? Y'all look so great. Your daughter's acting better. Everything just looks like it's going so well at your house." And so, never having heard about demons, I said, "You know, Jean cast spirits out of us." And promptly I was told, Christians cannot have devils. You were not saved. And so I knew that I was saved. I never doubted that, really, from the time I was saved. But I didn't know what all this was about. I knew that it was good for me, and I knew that it helped my family, but I also didn't like to be intimidated by other people. I didn't like to be told I was wrong. And so I began to wonder, how was I going to handle this? I visited my pastor, and he told me all about it and how it was true and everything. And 6 weeks later in church, he said he was sick and tired of hearing about Christians having demons. So you see, the devil wants to play with your mind. So you're going to have to be carefully on guard about it, and you're going to have to watch carefully that you stay very scriptural. If I was with a bunch of ladies and there was, say, three or four of them asking me this question, one of the ladies would just take off like someone had shot her. The other one would pull back away from me, and she would regard me as if I was contaminated. But there'd always be that one person who wanted to know all about it. And so the Lord told me, don't let the people's opinion, and don't be afraid of their face. Don't let their opinion knock you around, and don't be afraid of their faces. If anyone should ask you, just tell them what happened to you. And so I did, and one time I was coming home from church because they'd been preaching two sermons that morning about how Christians can't have demons. And I decided, all right, I'm not going to tell anybody anymore. If somebody says, Earlene, gee, you look like you're losing weight, I'm going to say, well, you know, I'm just not eating as much as I used to. You know, just be nice, Earlene. And these words came to me like they were on the end of a branding iron. If you deny me before the people, before man, I'll deny you before the Father. He said, if you deny your deliverance, you'll lose it. All right, you'll have to put down the mental suggestions that come to you from Satan. All women have certain fears that Satan likes to play on. They're your children, your husband, your marriage, your children's failures, your failures. And you'll have to be on guard against those because he'll play you along. We call this courting demons. He'll play you along. He'll tell you, you know, your daughter's in trouble today. Your son's in trouble today. Did you notice when they left the house they didn't seem happy this morning? And he'll start in on you. He attacked me about Marie because she was 10 and she loved her brother very much when he died. And her world fell apart and I watched her crumble. When children have trauma, you know, as adults, we think they don't notice. We think they don't really feel what we feel. But they do. A brother, a sister, a mother, a dad, a beloved grandma, grandpa dies. Then you're going to have problems with your children. And we noticed some common things that ran through our child that we've noticed in other children. The children who have had trauma, who maybe placed their faith in God, but because they didn't understand the overall plan of God, when God took their loved one, they have fear. Fear that they can't trust God. Unsure whether he'll really protect them. Unsure of their parents. Marie never really trusted us after Byron died because she felt that we were supposed to protect him, and we didn't. She was driven to succeed after her brother died. She'd go to great lengths to try to succeed. She was always trying to replace Byron. She always wanted to have a friend. She picked the boy down the street 2 years younger than her, and he became her substitute brother. And she did this over and over. All right, you'll find that if your child or even you have suffered traumas in your life, many of your little problems around you may root out of that. And you need to really go into it with prayer to find out what it is. You need to minister to your children. After you've been delivered, you need to minister to them and help them. Just recently, within the last couple of months, we ministered to our daughter and all these things. She finally saw them. And so children of trauma need to be helped. As you go along through your life with your deliverance, you'll find that you don't get it all at once. I got some today. I feel better. All right, so what we do is we just keep progressing along this way. You get down, you know, the first time you get delivered, you feel so great. You say, oh boy, you know, I mean, I just got it made. I got everything's under control. And you go down the road about a month or so, and all of a sudden you're aware that in one part of your life you're not perfect. And so you start saying, Oh, I have to hide this from everybody. I have to hide it from myself. I just won't admit it that I have it. I'll just positively confess it away, but nothing happens. It gets so you can't see anything but this particular problem. And then you begin to feel real far away from God. And what I found is if I'll just go and tell God about it, He'll tell me what I need to do. And many times I needed a little deliverance here and a little deliverance there. All right, here's some main ideas about how to keep yourself free. One, you must learn and study God's Word in everything all the time. I mean, don't forget the Old Testament. There's a lot back there and it'll help you. Number two, make yourself obey what you learn in the Bible. If God says vengeance is His, He will repay. When somebody does you something, you just say, Lord, see that. Don't punish them, please. In Jesus' name, forgive them or something. You do something compassionate to them. This is part of two now. Every time you succeed in that, it gives you more strength and courage to do it again. I was a real retaliator, so of course I like to get even. And I read that verse about vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And I mean, I just would, you know, and I just get so angry because I wanted to go out and do something myself. And the Lord told me, said, if you go hit them, it won't hurt near as much as if I help them. So you just ask me to help them. And I have, and a lot of these people have become very good, supportive friends. Number three, make an absolute, total, can't go back, commitment to Jesus Christ. Four, no matter what happens or how it looks to you, rely totally on God and His Word. Five, don't be double-minded. You don't get a thing from God when you're double-minded. Don't live in fantasy. Those who worship the Lord must worship Him in spirit and in truth, and that word means absolutely no fantasy, total reality. You must keep your heart and mind pure and clean before God in everything. Seven, don't be swayed by this world standard, and don't be pressured by Satan. Eight, always be honest and true to God and yourself. Nine, examine all your motives and deal with them according to God's standard. And I have a personal number 10 that I'll share with you. Read the book of James over and over and over. I have a title for that book. I call it How to Live in the Nasty Now and Now. All right, let's take one portion of Scripture, Philippians 4:4-9. And I call this Some Instructions for Remaining Free. I want to share Romans 6:16 with you while you're looking for that. Do you know that every one of you is a slave? You're a slave to whomever you yield yourself, servant to obey. That's whose slave you become, whether it be to righteousness, which leads to life, or unrighteousness, which leads to death. Seems to me there's nothing you're going to be but a slave, either to Christ or to Satan. All right, Philippians 4:4-9. And you'll find, for your own personal use, that there are many sections of Scripture like this. All right, verse 4. Now, of course, you need to start, I guess, at the beginning and just read the whole thing. But here are some instructions for staying free. Rejoice in the Lord always. Delight, gladden yourself in Him. Again, I say rejoice. Let all men know and perceive and recognize your unselfishness, your considerateness, your forbearing spirit. The Lord is near. He is coming soon. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definite requests, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. God's peace be yours, that tranquil state of mind assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, is content with its earthly lot of whatever sort it is. That peace which transcends all understanding shall garrison and mount guard over your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. For the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence, and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind, winsome, and gracious, if there is any virtue or excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on, weigh, take account of these things, and at the end, is one of the commandments of God, fix your mind on it. Of course, I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. 9. Practice what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and model your ways of living on it, and God's peace of untroubled, undisturbed well-being will be with you. Now, there are also similar scriptures in Colossians and Ephesians, and you can use all of those to help you. It tells you what to think on, what to do. In Hebrews 2:3, we have a severe warning. This warning concerns our neglect of our salvation and our deliverance. For if the message given through angels, that is, the law spoken by them to Moses, was authentic and proved sure, and every violation and disobedience received an appropriate, just, and adequate penalty, how can we escape appropriate retribution if we neglect and refuse to pay attention to such a great salvation as is now offered to us, letting it drift past us forever? For it is declared at first by the Lord himself, and it was confirmed to us and proved to be real and genuine by those who personally heard him speak. So we can't neglect what we're learning. If we do, then we're going to lose it, and it will cost us in the end. Matthew 5:11-12 talks about how you should behave when you have criticism. Now, of course, Jean one time looked up that verse that says, blessed. Blessed means to spin around with great joy. Now, just imagine yourself. Let's read Matthew 5:11-12. Blessed, happy to be envied, and spiritually prosperous, that is, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of your outward condition, are you, when people revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely on my account. So you go back and say, I had some demons cast out, and boy, I'm not as nasty as I used to be. And they say, a Christian cannot have a demon. You are not saved. What are you going to do? You're supposed to spin around with great joy and thank God for it. Be glad and extremely joyful, for your reward in heaven is great, strong, and intense. For in this same way, people persecuted the prophets who were before you. What happened to most of the prophets? They killed them. Some of them between the altar and the front of the temple, you know, that just didn't seem to matter. They always got them. All right, Ephesians 6:10-18. I'm going to read it short for you, the way I jotted it down to help my own self. It's talking about putting on your armor. Ephesians 6:10-18. Always put your armor on. Demons enter at the head level first. Cover your brain with the facts and the truth from God's word first. Then you must know and follow God's direction. Do you know that there are more than 10 commandments in the Bible? That's your helmet of salvation. Watch your tongue. Stay scriptural. You must know the commandments that Jesus gave so that you can discipline your body and your mind into obedience to the Spirit of God. That's found in 1 Corinthians 13. It is impossible to discipline your mind or your body or your emotions or your personality unless you know what to discipline them to. And the world doesn't tell us the right thing, so we have to find it in God's Word. God's Word is, among other things, James 1:22-25, a mirror of the soul. Psalms 119, a lamp to guide us. Ephesians 5:25-26, a cleansing agent. Hebrews 4:12, a two-edged sword, separating both the soul and the spirit. With the Word, you can separate your thoughts from the demon's thoughts. Like a lot of times we meet Christians and they come to our house for deliverance and they're ready to sock us. They're angry when they open the door. They're scared half to death. They just are shaken and petrified. And we say, are you afraid? Oh, yes. Well, I'm just so scared. And we say, God's word will separate that. And we say, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, I do. Are you scared of me? No, I'm not. Then who do you think is afraid? You see, you've felt the demon's emotions. You've felt their will. You've felt their pleasure the greater part of your life. And the word of God is the sword that will separate them and their thinking from you and your thinking. All right, Matthew 4:4, the word is food for Christians. 1 Peter 2:2, it's food for the Christian. James 1:8, it contains the road to success and prosperity. I found another little verse in the Old Testament that just about blew me away. And it's in Deuteronomy 28:47. The attitude of your mind toward God and all that He's done for you, regardless of whether you understand it or not, is important to God. 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness of mind and heart in gratitude for the abundance of all with which He had blessed you, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord shall send among you in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in the want of all things. Do you have trouble with your finances? And He will put a yoke of iron upon your neck. Have you ever felt like you were going around with something really heavy right across here? I used to do that. Until He has destroyed you. So the attitude of gratitude that you have toward God is very important. In fact, one day I was complaining to God, and He said, I would rather that you had an attitude of gratitude. And about that time I found the verse. All right, pray in tongues, pray without ceasing, and pray always. You know, this verse in the Bible tells you to pray morning, noon, and night. One that says to pray often and one that says to pray always. Stay in fellowship and minister to others. Don't leave the flock. If you can't stay in the church where you are, don't stop going. Find one or make one. Don't be without fellowship, because without fellowship, you're a weak prey for demons.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.